Would you like to turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5, and you'll find that on page 1172. Simon, if at the back, if you can't hear me, if you can't, put up your hand and say, I can't hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Great, thanks very much indeed. Good. Now, of course, we covered Galatians some months ago, 3 or 4 months ago, on a Sunday morning with Mark, and of course he was took it chapter by chapter, and the issue that we were looking at was the infiltration of the Jews into the Gentile part of the church. There was an issue, of course, with the Jews saying that the Gentiles had to keep the religious laws of the Jews, circumcision, and of course Paul quite rightly stamped on that, because that was fundamental error. I'm not going to speak about that tonight. I want to look at the passage Life by the Spirit, which we will look at in just a few moments and read. If I were to ask you what you would consider, what qualities you would look for a man and woman of God, or should I say, how would you recognise a man or woman of God? Would you look at their educational background, their theological background? I mean, I've been to a theological college for 3 years. Does that make me a man of God? Of course, the answer to that is no, it doesn't. Would you look at the way that a person preaches? Would that give you a clue? Well, it might do. I would suggest to you that it would be the character of the person that you would need to look at very carefully. Yes, the character. Now, that came up, interestingly enough, in a house group that I was a member of some years ago, and the very sort of same question was asked, and it was a question that in fact had gone a little bit off track, because what was being spoken about were the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, and the question was, which is the most important, the gifts or the fruit? Or should you not be asking that question? They're both important, let sleeping dogs lie. But of course, that did, in a charismatic church, that did raise a number of issues. One person suggested, well, it's fairly obvious, the fruit of the Spirit is more important. This was immediately jumped on by the charismatics and said, well, hold on a minute, the gifts are very important, etc., etc. You can't say that. Well, I'm going to suggest to you tonight that the person who suggested that the fruits were important was right. Because what we're looking at is godly character, aren't we? Because surely our objective should be to think like God or Jesus, speak like him, and act and behave like him. Isn't that the bottom line? Just recently I finished off a book that Dennis very kindly gave to me to read some months ago on the biography of John Stott. There was about 290 odd pages in that book, and the very last page he says, you've read 290 pages, but he says that you could summarise this in one line. Well, why buy the book? Why buy the book? And he says, the main objective, surely, is just to be more and more like Jesus. He said, I've flown all around the world. I've given sermons all around the world. I've been there. But he says, at the end of the day, that's not important. Our objective is to be like him more and more. I think I've said this before, it's a very good New Year's resolution, isn't it? To be more like Jesus in thought, word and deed. So we'll look at the chapter 5, verses from verse 16 through to 26. So I will just read for you. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nation are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that these who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice, not spirits, spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May God add his blessing to that word. Now, I know some of you do like to keep or write down notes. I know some of you writing down notes this morning. Is anybody doing any note-taking tonight? You are. I saw this morning, I could see you jotting away. So I'll try and keep the verses where I can fairly short. There's quite a lot of references I've got here. Some I will go through and we will read. Others, because of time, it's 7 o'clock now and I don't want to go on too late. I've got a few pages here, so don't get worried by all this. Don't panic. So we'll get through this as best we can. We may have to miss one or two of these fruits out, but we'll do our very best. Right, a definition for you. For love, an intense feeling of deep affection or fondness for a person or thing. One definition. The mutual and reciprocated affection of God and his people. Definition two. Shall I go through those again? Yeah. Okay. Here we go. An intense feeling or deep affection or fondness for a person or thing. That was a dictionary definition. The concordance definition, the mutual and reciprocated affection of God and his people. Do you like that? I kind of do. Not so I can get my head quite round it, but I like it. Anyway, love, obviously, fruit number one, is an important part of, is a vital part, isn't it, of our faith. Genesis 1:27 says we are all made in the image of God. And what is God? God is love, and in him there's no darkness at all. So right back at the very beginning, God is love. The two great commandments, what are they? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind and strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. Now those aren't options. They're not soft options, they are direct commands. John 15:12, the time when Jesus was about to go back up to heaven, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. It's the farewell discourses in John 15. Matthew 5:44, a bit more interesting, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus tells his followers, those who are listening, love your enemies. And that starts getting a little bit more complicated because you're now going up a notch or two, aren't you? And then 1 John 4:7-9, which we're going to read in a moment. Let us love one another because love comes from God. And I'd like us to turn to that passage of scripture, if we can please. Find the page for you. 1 John 4. It's on page 1220. I won't read all the verses through to verse 19. I'll just try and pick up the most important ones. Here we go. Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Everyone who lives has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, sent his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You turn over the page. Him can't read all of it, but go to verse 21. And he's given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So what we're actually saying, this is not an optional extra, is it? It's something that I think should naturally flow out from us, shouldn't it? Should it not? Shouldn't that love flow out from us so we are different from the world? What did Jesus turn around and say to us? We are salt and light. And so often we're not the salt and light that we are meant to be, are we? So it's natural. So why do we love God? Because he first loved us. It's as natural as the air that we breathe. It should be natural. We shouldn't have to put on an act. We shouldn't have to try, really, in one sense. It should come straight out naturally from us. So love is important. Let's go on to joy. In fact, I'm not going to go on to joy. I'm just going to pause here for a moment. Some of you will know that we have a cousin. It's my late father's cousin, so I'm second cousin down, I think it is. She's 93 and she's in a care home in London. I go up to see her once a week. And I'm humbled by the love that I see people show there. It's one particular individual I often say to Nicola, just spoke to this gent again, and love oozes from him. Now, as far as I understand, he is a believer. And I'll say to you, I'm embarrassed by my lack of love and care. And I look at him, and I know you shouldn't look at other people and say, well, you know, you really should be looking to the Lord, but I'm staggered by the kind of love that he shows. It's so caring, he's so pleasant. It sometimes leaves me speechless, if I'm honest. It does. It's just lovely to see. And I walk out of the home, I'm there for about an hour and a half, and I'm humbled. Why am I humbled? Because I see genuine love and care. And it's the Lord's love and care I'm seeing. So, there you are. I mean, he's not paid a lot. A lot of the people there who show that genuine care and love, they're not paid a lot, are they? But they put the hours in, they put the care in, and I walk away, they're honestly feeling very, very humble. I really do. But Jesus ups the game, doesn't he? In Matthew 5:44, he talks about loving your enemy and doing good to those who persecute you. As I was thinking this through, I thought, well, okay, people show love in all kinds of ways. What is then the difference between Jesus' love that flows through us, and the love that, do I say, unbelievers do? Is there a difference? And I think there is a difference. Our focus of attention surely is to please and honour God. That's why we do it, don't we? Yes, it makes us feel good. Yes, it does. But we do it because we are honouring and pleasing him. One. Loving your enemy, I don't know many people who would agree with that. Loving your enemy, who's going to do that? You can speak to folk in the street who are very caring, look after their parents, do all the things right. They're very caring, very loving. If you say to them, well, do you love your enemy? I'm not certain you get the kind of answer you might want to hear. So Jesus, in natural fact, ups the game, doesn't he? That's a different level altogether. Now that, I think, is where the salt and light kicks in. We're called to be salt and light, aren't we? And I believe that as we've got to be radical. We've got to be radical in the way that we behave, the way that we act. I suggest, as you do, that we're not very radical. If we were, the world would be a different place. We're too much like the world. And I'm speaking to myself, I won't speak for you. Too much like the world. Don't stand out. We're called to stand out. And loving your enemy is something that people don't do, but we are called to do it. That's the difference. We're called to do it. So, love. Very, very important indeed. Second fruit, joy. Definition. A vivid emotion of pleasure and extreme gladness. I'll repeat that. A vivid emotion of pleasure and extreme gladness. Definition one. Definition two. It demonstrates the satisfaction of the soul addressing its desire. The soul addressing its desire. I'd like just to give you some statistics before I just explain. An article just recently I read concerned 18 to 30-year-olds. And the title was headed, Bored with Life. Here we go. These were the statistics. Now, the writer did not actually say the context, whether this was done in London or in a college or wherever. This was just the article, so I took it up. 63% are bored with life. It's 18 to 30-year-olds. 14% are tired of social media. I'm very pleased to read that. Those of you know what I think of social media, very pleased to read that. 25%, they didn't like to go to sleep. They found it dull and boring. 27% can't bear to watch TV. 42% check their emails to alleviate boredom. There may be some of you here who send emails at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I personally don't, but there may be one or two here who do. So 63% bored with life, 14% tired of social media, 25% going to sleep they thought was dull, 27% can't bear to watch TV, 42% check their emails to alleviate boredom. Now you can see the funny side of that, but actually I find it actually quite distressing and quite worrying. What it's actually saying is there is a vacuum in life that's not being filled. I mean, you don't get me onto social media, because you know I'll be here tonight talking about, you know, my feelings on it. But the reason for these figures, according to the experts, was basically the overuse of social media. Now, I'm not certain that's entirely right personally, but it kind of warmed my heart when I read that. But it does show, doesn't it, a lack of something. Now, those of you who are taking notes, what is joy not? Well, joy is not happiness, is it? Because you can come out of here tonight when I'm finished at about 8 o'clock, and you can be very happy. You get home and the phone rings, and there's been some major difficulty or problem back home. What happens to your happiness? Goes straight down the chute. So happiness is not joy. Happiness is temporary and is based basically on your circumstances. Joy is not like that. Joy is a permanent element in my view. And it's that nature of joy that we have in our hearts. They say joy isn't happiness. A joy can go, but can be retrieved, but it's something that is permanent. There are two references though for those of you taking notes. Psalm 16, verse 11, which is a psalm of David. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Psalm 16, verse 11. Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy. What is it? It is an assurance that we are his permanently. We live with him now. We have his presence with us. That's his promise. And we will be with him in eternity. So it's permanent, it's not temporary. I'm going to wind the clock back 50 years. Here's a chorus we used to sing in Sunday school. If you know it, you can say it after me. Joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. Sheila knows it. Joy, 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 my love to him is known. For him is known. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. My heart is bubbling over with its joy, joy, joy. That's not bad, actually, 50 years ago. I can remember singing it in Sunday school years ago. How true is it? Well, I think it is true. It's something that is permanent, isn't it, that is there. And we can't be robbed of that. It's money in the bank, isn't it? We cannot be robbed of that. Joy, joy, joy. The joy of my heart is ringing. Okay, we should be a people of joy. Well, what is that based on? And so first it's based on the presence of God in our lives. He will never leave us or forsake us. One. Our sins are forgiven. Two. And what do we have to follow that? Eternal life, don't we? So those are three good reasons why we should be people of joy. Now that joy, I suppose, can fade, can go, but that joy always has the potential of returning. So joy, a very, very important fruit of the Spirit. We are getting there. We are getting there. Right. Fruit number three. Peace. Right. So you've got your pens and pencils ready. Quiet tranquility. Stroke mental calm. Quiet tranquility. Stroke mental calm. I couldn't find a definition in the concordance. That's the only one I could find. What is peace not? It's not just the absence of war. It's what peace isn't. In the Old Testament, peace has got very largely to do with warfare. If you remember rightly, during David's time, that was a time of great peace. The Philistines had been put in their place. The Canaanites had been subdued. It was a time of calm. But generally, peace was referred to, and it referred to, look, we're not fighting and winning battles. We're not doing that. But in the Old Testament, warfare is the link with peace. In the New Testament, a completely different stance altogether. It's about the heart, isn't it? Peace being in the heart. Peace being part of the ingredients of a relationship with God. Now, again, there is a number of references that I'll just give to you in just a moment. But I'd like just to share with you a little problem that arose in a house group that Nicola and I went to. Some of you know that we are very fond of Romney Marsh, but the churches down on Romney Marsh, generally speaking, are struggling. Struggling badly. They're struggling badly because there are few people attending. Most of the churches there don't have a minister or a pastor, unlike ourselves. The circuit system, as you know, works. You've got one minister covering sometimes five or six churches. The particular church that Nicola and I have supported has a congregation of around about 10. Now, when you get down to 10, you're in danger of closing. What generally tends to happen is that as one or two churches close, they go to the next church, and then they all die off, and they go to the next church. It goes on and on like that. Now, the church is in danger of closing. With 10, you can understand why. The ministers on the circuit, most of them I've met, are very good. They're very sound. But the truth of the matter is, the younger folk are going to the community church and leaving the other churches basically bereft of anyone. It's difficult. Anyway, cut long story short. We were at the house group meeting. I think it was the first time that we went to a house group meeting outside of here while we were on holiday. And I can't rightly remember all the details of what I'm going to describe to you, but there was a disagreement, theological disagreement, over an issue. Now, the minister is 23, 24 years of age. He's only just come into the circuit. The two people having the argument are in their late 60s and 70s. Now, we were kind of sitting there thinking this could get a little bit awkward. A 24-year-old guy who is quite inexperienced, out of college, lovely chap, still around. How's he going to deal with this? The two guys are going to eat him up. Well, what happened? He kind of sat there and said, right, John, the point you make is correct. Stan, the point you make is correct. So you're both right. And he explained it in such a way, and they were both right in their own sense, but they kind of were arguing with each other, and it was embarrassing. Now, that could have been very awkward. Embarrassing for us as kind of visitors, and made very awkward for those who were actually in that meeting. Now, we don't generally have that kind of problem in our house groups here, but it can happen. And he immediately brought peace to that whole situation by using, if you like, God's peace and wisdom. And I've never, ever forgotten it. And this happened 22, 23 years ago. I shall never, ever forget it. He brought a peace there. It could have ended up in quite an unpleasant argument. So he brought God's peace and God's word into that. The three Bible references I would like to leave with you. John 14, verses 27. Again, John 14, 15 and 16 is all part of, as many of you will know, will be the farewell discourses, and where Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, quote, my peace I give unto you. And he goes on and on and on. Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace. This, of course, was Jesus. And Philippians 4:7, one that you'll know very well, the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, etc., etc. What I'm going to ask you to do so far, but I'm going to ask you to do, is put a little mental, some thinking here. Give yourself a grade out of 10. How loving are you to start with? How joyful are you to start with? And how peaceful are you? Or are you at peace with the Lord? Are you at peace with your family and friends? Are there disagreements there you need to sort out? Now, I can't answer that, and you can answer that. But how high would your score be? 5? 6? 3? 2? I don't know. It's all part of the package. We're meant to be people who are at peace with each other, and perhaps more importantly, are at peace with God. Patience. What's your patience like? Are you patient people? Now, as I look around, I know some of you better than others. I won't comment. Right. Definition is as follows. The calm endurance of hardship. I would leave the hardship off. Calm endurance is good enough, I think. Calm endurance. Right, we need patience in our relationships. Family, church, work. Are any of you impatient with each other? You don't have to answer that. Are you impatient with the people you work with? You can't do much about that. The people you work with are the people you work with. You don't choose that. Are you impatient with them? Do you lose your rag with them? Now, of course, things, we've all got different personalities and characters, haven't we? And of course, we all react in different ways. But if you look at it, God has been very, very patient with us. He was very patient with his people, and he's very patient with us. How many times do you pray for God's forgiveness? That's something you keep doing. Do you ever feel that God's going to run out of patience? I said, you've prayed that prayer, I don't know how many times. I'm fed up with you. You're a rub out. I've lost my patience with you. Would you blame him? No, you wouldn't. So, patience is important. Of course, he was very patient with his people Israel. You know, the story of what's the Old Testament story? The Old Testament story is about really God's patience with his people, isn't it? Because they weren't very good. I don't think we're any better, personally. No better. We try God's patience, don't we? And also we lack patience with others, don't we? Give yourself a score out of 10. How many? I wonder. Looking at some of you. 5? 3? 4? 6 or 7 perhaps the nicer ones of you? I don't know. Anyway, I'll leave you to answer that one. What is notable that with patience, peace, the fruits we've looked at, if you look at the world religions, all of them are virtually silent, not all of them. You don't hear about fruits of Islam. You don't hear about fruits of Hinduism. You don't hear about it. Completely and really solely focused on Christianity. So the world religions aren't going to help you. Some Bible references just to help. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8, patience is better than pride. Okay, fair enough. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with everyone. Now, that's a bit difficult. Can any of you here be patient with everyone? I somehow suggest no, but I don't know you well enough. I only see you once a week for a couple of hours. I've got a clue how patient you are. I might think I might know, but I can't say for certain. But it's important, isn't it? 1 Timothy 6 and 1 Timothy 3:3 talks about being patient in affliction. And that's difficult when your health is not good, when there are difficulties. Being patient is not easy. We like sometimes to twist God's arm. We want things done, don't we? Not very patient with him either. And we should be. He's done so much for us. How about with your elderly? How about with the sick? How about with those that you do find is downright difficult? Got to be patient with them too. And that's tough. As you know, in our family we have, my mum's still around. She's 90 coming up now. His mum is 96. And cousin in Camberwell in a home there at 93. They do test your patience sometimes. They don't. Find it quite tough when you've heard the same thing 10 times. They ask you to do something you've already done. It begins to grind you down. You lose your patience. shouldn't do, but you do. It's tough. That's what life's all about, isn't it? Being patient when that's what you want to do. So, patience. Do we find it difficult? Yes, I believe we do. Right, we can move pretty soon. I'm watching the clock. Kindness and goodness. Kindness, friendly generosity, benevolence, or of gentle nature. Kindness. Goodness, morally excellent, virtuous. Kindness, generosity. How good are you? How good are you? Now, goodness and good is a slippery term. A very slippery term. I looked at this, probably the most difficult one of the lot. We're told in Acts 10:38, following Peter's visit to Cornelius' house, that Jesus went around doing good. And that's the way I will look at this. It's a very practical thing. But why are we good? Well, we're good because God gives us that measure of goodness, doesn't he? And he expects us to use it in the right way. Why do we do good? Well, I think we do good because we want to please him and honour him, don't we? Shouldn't that be the basis of our goodness? Wanting to please the Lord? It's got to be the basis, isn't it? Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Jeremiah 31:12. The bounty and goodness of the Lord. Acts 10:30. I've just read to you. Jesus went around doing good. So good and goodness are very practical things that God gives us that gift to be good, to show his love and mercy to others. Again, how good are you? I don't know. And you can answer that question. The goodness of God. All part and parcel of the fruit, not fruits, fruit of the Spirit. Now I've split these up tonight. It was never meant to be like that. It's a whole package. It's not bits. We're all meant to show the fruit in our life, so we don't split them up. We're not as good as we ought to be, are we? Faithfulness, that's the next fruit. And for those who are writing down, here we go. To be loyal and trustworthy and consistent. To be loyal, trustworthy and consistent. That's the best definition, best definition I can give you. God's faithfulness to his people and in Israel, we know about that, we've talked about that already. And his faithfulness to us in keeping his promises. It's one thing, we all break our promises. We all do, we've all done it. God has never broken one promise and is never liable to. He promises to uphold us, he promises to keep us. And my favourite is, I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, you either believe that or you don't. But if God is faithful, he has to do that because that's what he said. Bible references for you guys. Psalm 117 verse 2. Faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Our Lord is faithful. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One that you know very well. And one I picked up at the very end. 3 John 5. Faithfulness to your brothers in Christ. That's an interesting one. Our faithfulness to each other. Where would you think you come on the spiritual scale on that one? How faithful are you to your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? I don't know the answer to that. Only you do. But that is something we're expected to do, to be faithful and show that love and care to our fellow believers. Jesus, if you remember rightly, criticised his disciples. What did he criticise them for? Little faith. They weren't very faithful, were they? So, that's something we have to think about. We've got, of course, we have a commitment in faithfulness to our parents, to those inside and outside of our family. Something that we're expected to do. God gives us that responsibility. We are to be faithful to them in the care and the love that we show. I've got a question here. Can we really trust God to do what he says? Well, the answer is, I think we can. He says he will be faithful, and the evidence says that, yes, he said he's done exactly what he said he would do. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because, you know as well as I do, we tend in some areas in our lives not to be very faithful. But God is faithful, And praise the Lord for that. That's good. Coming to the end now. Self-control. Self-control. I like the definition of this. The power of controlling of one's external reactions and emotions. The power of controlling one's external reactions or emotions. Well, of course, we're all different, aren't we? Now, Paul lays out in those early verses in Galatians 5 the things that are wrong, things that we shouldn't do. Now, those things that we shouldn't do that was listed there, we have to have some element of control over. At the end of the day, we are responsible for the way that we behave. Neither we show control or we show a lack of control. Now, where we go wrong surely suggests to me we've got no control, I've got little control of what we're doing. If we're going to live the Christian life, we've got to control what we think, we've got to control what we say, we've got to control the way we behave and what we do. They all feed each other. Would you agree with that? I'd like to think most of you would. I think that's the truth, that's the way it is. Now, we've all got strengths, we've all got weaknesses. Some of you may say, well, I get angry very quickly. Well, you've got to control yourself. Some people, well, I lose my rag very quickly. So we've got to control that. Some will say, well, I can't forgive people very easily. Well, it's something you have to think about and try and control and get right. Some say, well, I'm very lazy. Well, you've got to do something about it. So self-control is not easy. And we also ask the Lord surely to help us. And it is a bit of a struggle, because all of us have got areas in our lives, whether we like it or not, whether we like to admit it or not, that sometimes we struggle with. And it's going to be different for each and every one of us. There are some common struggles, and there's some ones that we say, yeah, that's a particular struggle I've got. I need the Lord's help to give me control and help in that area. So, we come now to the end of our little preamble around the fruits. But again, it's fruit, not fruits. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you 2 Peter, chapter 1. Let me find the page. It's on page 1222. I'm just going to read just a few verses to you. From verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So we finish. I've missed one out. Actually, I've missed one out. Did I do faithfulness? I think I did, didn't I? Perseverance I didn't do, wasn't it? Perseverance. I think I've left one out. Perseverance. How good are we at staying at something, sticking at it? When it's very easy to throw the towel in. We're asked to persevere, aren't we? Doesn't Paul talk about running a race? It's a long race, isn't it? It's not a sprint. What does he ask us to do? To persevere. Keep going. And that's not easy when you're under the cosh. Persevering in something you're finding difficult is not easy. Whatever it might be. Persevering with a very difficult boss. Who's rude, who's surly. Makes your life a misery. Persevering, doing the right thing. Mentioned earlier along relations. Don't have to be elderly relations, but family. Persevering with them when things aren't well. Showing them the love of the Lord when it's easy to do something else. Perseverance, a very important quality. Very important quality. As we finish, I'm just going to pray for us that we would seek to ask the Lord as we pray to fill us with his Spirit and grant us the help that we need. So let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we've looked at these fruits of the Spirit tonight. Lord, we're aware that we're sinners. We're aware that the old nature that we have still does battle with the new nature that you've granted to us. Lord, we know we're not the people that we ought to be. Lord, you are making us more like you, but Lord, it is not easy. We get tempted, we fall into sin. The things that we should do, we don't. The things we know that we shouldn't do, we do. Lord, please help us. Father, in areas of weakness and difficulty, areas that we struggle with, please be with us and help us and strengthen us. And may the fruit of the Spirit that we've looked at very briefly tonight, may that be more evident in our lives day after day. Father, we face our families. Our families look at what we believe and what we think. And Father, we want to show your fruit, your character, your love, your patience, your self-control. As we meet, Lord, with our families, our friends, people we work with, Lord, we want to be the salt and light that you talked about. And Father, I pray that you would help us, please, both this day and, Lord, as we face another week. May we go out with the power and strength of your Holy Spirit to live and work to your praise and to your glory. Father, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.